Well, the Lord laid it on my heart to follow up this morning's message looking at one of the major keys to truly understanding and being successful in abiding in Christ. And it's a truth we all know, but we often forget. You may have heard of this historical illustration back just after World War II. Greece was in real turmoil, and an Air Force commander took over really as dictator of the nation of Greece. And so one of the first things he did was order the latest technology. Technology, of course, had advanced greatly in World War II. And so he was all excited about getting this new airplane outfitted with all the latest technical equipment. It was a hydroplane. Of course, Greece is a peninsula. And so he wanted to have that. And so the new leader of the Air Force learned how to fly the plane, and the big day came when His Excellency could fly up in that plane. And boy, they took off out of the bay there and flew, and they were just oohing and aahing over all of the new equipment. The dictator got so excited, he says, "I want to fly this." Well, you know, the Air Force commander got a little bit nervous because this thing was a little more complicated than what the dictator knew, but obviously you don't say no to a dictator, so turned the controls over and he started flying it. He did a great job. And he said, "I love this, let me land it." Well, this made him even more nervous. Of course, all you can say is, "Yes, Your Excellency." So it comes down and he's doing a pretty good job bringing it in, except he's bringing it into the airfield there at the military base. This was a hydroplane. And so as tactfully as the commander could put it, he said, "Your Excellency, since it's a hydroplane, do you not think it wise that we land in water?" You know, and they pulled that thing out. He turned the controls back over to the commander. He circled and then landed in the water. Well, they were both just perspiring and laid back in their seats as they're bobbing there in the water, you know, and the dictator said, "I can't believe I forgot this was a hydroplane," and promptly opens the door to step out. Well, that's sort of like we are. You've heard preaching on the subject I am going to give tonight over and over. But because this is so strategic, and because of Satan's desire to pluck out the seed, and how our flesh hates really this concept, we forget it sometimes before we walk out of an auditorium. So keeping that in mind, I trust you'll give good focus as we look at John chapter 14. If you remember, I mentioned this morning, John chapter 15 was on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Chapter 14 was in the upper room. Chapters 13 and 14 were the discourse that the Lord gave up there. And this laid the groundwork for chapter 15, and the Lord gave the illustration of abiding in Christ to reinforce what he taught the disciples here. And the heartbeat of this chapter are a couple of verses that we're going to look at here this evening. Let me read them for you, verses 12. Actually, we'll read three verses, 12 to 14. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, before I say anything else, these verses have been excused away. God means what he says. These are great promises. How do they work? Obviously, we can't answer everything here tonight. We're going to try to be as practical as we can be, but they are very important for us to understand. C.H. Spurgeon says, "There is no force in nature that is equal to the power of prayer. The law of gravitation holds the planets in their orbits and links the sun to all the spheres that circle around him. But prayer has now made gravitation itself cease to exist in energy. Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon," said Joshua, who had first spoken to the Lord about the matter, and the whole universe stopped. Prayer is powerful, folks. because we have a powerful, omnipotent God. That's the key. Speaking of C.H. Spurgeon again, getting down to where we live in this age, as a young man, he said, "We have felt in our souls, not that we may have revival, but that we must have it. We must draw near to the angel and wrestle afresh with this determination that we will not let him go unless he should bless us. If there be but a dozen men in this my church who have set their faces for a revival, we shall surely have it. Of this my heart knows no doubt." Well, the good news is he was able to come back and say this 12 years later. He states, "We have had a continual stream of revival. The cries of sinners have sounded in our ears. Every day we have seen souls converted." I was about to say almost every hour of the week these 12 years. And of late we have had a double portion. And if you know anything about the life of the Metropolitan Tabernacle, they had a huge force of people that knew how to pray. Yes, he was a great orator. Yes, he had great giftings. But I'm telling you, that work and any other work that we've seen in history and the multitude of works around the world right now, the only explanation for the power of God upon them is prayer, preceding it and all the way through it. And the potential that God has for a church like this with the grounding and the strength that is here, the potential is enormous if there are people who are willing to really bear the burden of prayer. Now I want you to look at verse 12 here as background. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me." Remember we talked this morning, what is abiding? Abiding is remaining, continuing in that dependent, believing, trusting position in the Lord. You're not independent. You are not thinking you can do anything in life yourself. You are believing that God can do in you and through you because you have that indwelling Spirit of God. You are in Christ and he's in you. You are believing that God can work. And so he that believeth on me, here we have this great promise, "the works that I do shall he do also." Have you ever thought about that? How many times have you read the Gospels and said, "Wow, that's amazing. All the miracles he did, all the people that he reached." But what does it say? If you believe, you can do the same works also. That's a pretty exciting promise, isn't it? But that's not where it ends. That is amazing beyond my ability to describe, but look what it goes on to say. "And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." As believers, and this is the context of the two verses that form our text here this evening, the Lord Jesus makes this promise. If you really do believe him and your life is devoted to him, you will not only have the power to do the works that Christ did, because he has gone to the Father, you are able to do greater works than Christ did. That almost seems blasphemous for us to say that, doesn't it? I mean, I can do greater works than Christ. That's what it says. What does he mean? When Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, my friend, he won a great victory. The head of the serpent was crushed. And if the evil powers had known what they were doing, they never would have done it. We find there in Corinthians. He won a resounding victory, the promise of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And my friends, Jesus Christ is exalted in the heavenlies, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. And he is over all. And so in God's economy, it took the cross and the resurrection and the ascension to glory, our identification with him, for us to have the full power over spiritual powers that God wants us to have. Remember, if you look at the throne right now, what would you see? You'd see the glory of the Father, but you'd see a person in Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? He has forever humbled himself to be like us. Sure, he's glorified today. You look at Revelation 1, wow. But my friends, he is the second Adam. And because I'm joined to him, I am in him and he is in me. That authority from the throne as the God-man has been given for the Spirit of God to enable believers in the calling of God through the gifting that he gives to the local church for us to do even greater works over Satan and the evil one than he was able to do prior to the cross because God follows his own laws and economy. That's hard to get a hold of, isn't it? That one, it'll take you a while to chew on that one. But that's exciting. I'll give you one quick example about that. Remember Peter before the cross? Pretty pathetic, wasn't it? Peter was a strong fundamentalist. I know it doesn't say that, but he was probably a good Baptist too. But anyway, he had good theology. He walked on water. Now, we walk on water in Wisconsin at this time of the year, but it's all frozen. But he walked on water. None of us have walked out there on that ocean. No way. He had faith. He had loyalty to Jesus, but he was self-dependent. And he failed miserably when he denied the Lord. In fact, he gave up. And the Lord recommissioned, a wonderful story. But here's what I want you to see. When Peter stepped up at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit had come as the gift of the Father to the believers. And you had the wonderful sign of what was happening. And here in the very same courtyard of the temple where that mob had cried, "Crucify him!" You have them listening spellbound to Peter, who now has courage you couldn't dream that he would have. He has the power of God on him. Why? For 10 days, those people had prayed, and because of the victory of the cross and our connection with the one who has bruised Satan's head, the satanic powers were gone out of that temple area, and the gospel went forward, and 3,000 were saved. And my friends, we live in the same age, same potential. I appreciated the prayer of our brother as he talked about the wonderful works of God being done around the world. Did you know that more people are being saved now than in the history of the New Testament church? We don't feel it much in America, but it's happening. God is on the move. I don't know about you, I want to get in on that move. I think South Florida needs that move. What about you? God has great potential. So that's the backdrop here to this, that God is ready to enable us to have that authority over the evil one if we will be fully dependent upon him. As we said this morning, abiding in Christ, we need to be showing our trust in him. And you know the number one way to do it? Prayer. Now look what follows that promise. Here's our text. "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, this context is important. We are talking about the great work that God wants to do in this age. Now, let me give you my plan for the rest of the message here this evening. I want to give just a quick perspective on these verses so we get them right. And then I'm going to challenge you about something that will initially probably maybe be something that will be a little amazing for you. But I'm trusting a few people here will take the challenge. So keep that in mind, and we're going to get some practical things here at the end of the message. First of all, let's look at the meaning of the promise. This wasn't a hit or miss promise. This was all about what Christ was going to do. And because of that, if you asked anything in his authority, he would do it. And so he was promising more than an occasional answer. He had given an absolutely certain promise. Now, you'll see how this all fits together in a minute, but let me just say this right now. This means what it says. Did you know there are Christians who always get answers to prayer? There are Christians that know the secret place in the heart of God. I'm telling you, it's a powerful thing when folks know how to wrestle with the angel and get the blessing of God. And this is a wonderful promise. If you'll ask anything in my name, I will do it. You see, do not interpret Scripture on the basis of your experience. Remember, the whole context here is faith and a relationship with God. Now, the merit for this promise is in Christ. Looking back at verse 13, if ye shall ask in my name. In other words, the disciples needed to understand that it wasn't going to be because of how good they were or how great they had as far as their outspoken loyalty to Christ, because they would fail here pretty soon in this whole context. It's all through what he has done. So they were to have faith in him, not in their own worthiness. It must be on the merits of Christ. R.E. Torrey, the great revivalist that God sent around the world, speaking of mighty revivals, Australia had an unusual revival that was wiped out in World War I. It's quite a story. But he was there in Australia, and he had a note given to him just before he went up to speak, and it was from a man who had been a Sunday school superintendent in a strong church there for 30-some years. And he writes Dr. Torrey, and he said, "I'm perplexed. He said, I've been superintendent of the Sunday school for all this time, an elder in the church, and yet God does not answer prayer, and I can't understand it. Can you explain it to me?" Well, this so stirred Dr. Torrey that he got up and detected in this tone a self-dependence, and he said, "It's perfectly easy to explain it. This man thinks because he's been a consistent church member for all these years and a faithful Sunday school superintendent, an elder in the church for all these years, that God is under obligation to answer his prayer. He's really praying in his own name. And God will not hear our prayers when we approach him in that way." Folks, as we mentioned before, anything and everything is based upon Christ. Now, friends, we do grow. Aren't you thankful for transformation? We don't think like we used to think. We don't act like we used to act. God develops godly character as we allow the Spirit of God to work. But your flesh is as bad off now as it was when you first got saved. And my friend, if you were counting on your human life to get you to heaven right now, no matter how long you've been saved, you still would split hell wide open. We are saved totally, 100% on the merits of Jesus Christ. And so it is in this matter of our Christian life. Folks, we can have tremendous answers to prayer, but it isn't because we're such a great Christian or we've been saved for these many years or all the things that we've done. It's in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, what's the method of this promise? The method is to pray, this is very simple, in Jesus' name, as one who lives the life of Christ, to pray as he would pray and for what he would pray. The problem is we pray amiss. Why? Because we want to consume it on our own lusts. What is our motive for praying for unsaved relatives? This is one of the big problems for saved spouses of unsaved. I'm sure there are some here. Your spouse is unsaved. How much of a broken heart do you have for their eternal soul, and how much would you like for things to be better in your home? That's a hard thing to say, because I can't even understand what dear believing spouses go through. Why do we want our financial issues solved? Why do we want to even get stronger in our Christian life? And many other aspects of prayers I could throw in here specifically that have motives that are suspect. We don't really have the mind of Christ. We must pray as Christ would pray, while at the same time living a life consistent with his desires. All right, let me stop here. You see, the first major part of a prayer life, folks, is not asking, it's worshiping, surrendering, having your heart right, getting into an abiding relationship, In verse 7, after the verses we read this morning, you find that great promise. If you abide in him and his words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. And so the key to prayer is to first develop a love for the Lord by keeping his words. That's what commandments means, that which means something to him. You love him. You cherish him. You want to know him. You want to fellowship with him. You get a hold of his heart by studying the word of God, memorizing the word of God. And so you begin to think and you begin to act through the power of the Holy Spirit as Christ thinks and Christ acts. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. And so, if we're going to ask in his name, by his authority, and by the way, every time you pray in the authority of Jesus Christ, you get an answer because the Father always grants a request to the Son. Do you realize that when you go to prayer, you go right into the throne room, right into the Trinity, because the Holy Spirit is empowering you with groanings which cannot be uttered. He's leading you to pray. If your heart's right with the Lord, you are one in him, and so you're praying his heart, and immediately you have, as the Son looks to the Father, you have God beginning to work. That's powerful. We're talking about the triune God that rules all. And we have the privilege of going to him. But the key, my friends, is to know the heart of the Savior. And you got to spend time with him. Our modern distracted world, folks, is just killing us. Technology is a friend and it's an enemy. And I'll talk to you about that in a minute. The motive that is central to the promise, I want you to see this before I give you just some practical final ideas here. The motive is to glorify the Father. See, that was the motive of the Son. Spurgeon said, you can be omnipotent if you know how to pray omnipotent in all things which glorify God. If you get a hold of that which glorifies the Father, and you get the heart of the Savior to glorify him, I'm telling you, you will start praying big prayers. But that's what he says here in verse 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, my heart, my authority, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And that really gets down to the heartbeat of why we ask amiss. The Father's glory, the Father's will being accomplished. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy will be done on earth. As it is in heaven. That ought to be the heartthrob of every believer. When you get up in the morning, the Father's will ought to be done. When you go to bed at night, the Father's will ought to be done. You ought to be so in tune with Jesus that your heart beats for the will of God to be accomplished in your life. I tell you what, you got a great argument when you go to prayer if it's about the Father being glorified. Lord Jesus said in his high priestly prayer, of John 17, 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. All right, a lot could be said, but you've heard messages on this. But we don't do much about it. I'm going to give you a quick little history here. I was preaching on prayer. We had a theme of that 5 years ago, and we had been really working on prayer in our church, and God had done some wonderful things. But as a pastor, I knew the modern life was still killing our folks. And God, in a staff meeting, really worked in my heart and our other staff members' hearts that we as staff were fooling ourselves about our own prayer lives. And got under great conviction, got really honest. And so we began to up our prayer lives and be accountable, and it was a blessing. But one of our men found the old Eastman hour of prayer, hour with God, and sent it to me. I meditated on that thing, and I wrestled with God for the next several weeks. The Lord had been good. I had been getting close, not necessarily a full hour all the time, but to major times of prayer, and even longer than that. But God was wrestling with me. Number one, I needed an absolutely consistent prayer life if I was going to see God work as I should see him work. And secondly, I needed to lead my people to that. I said, Lord, there is no way I can challenge my folks to give an hour a day to God. And I remember him saying, oh, really? No, he didn't say it quite like that. And so I brought it up to my deacons, and we went through an hour. I'll just quickly go over with you here. And every one of my deacons, when it was done, said, Pastor, this is what I got to do. I got to spend time with Jesus. I did it the entire staff, and then I did it for the entire church. It's probably the most revolutionary thing that's ever happened in my life personally or to our people. But I'm just telling you, your life has to alter. But may I submit to you, is not Jesus worth it? Is not his will worth it? Is not glorifying the Father worth it? And I'm just throwing this out. Maybe one, two, three of you will grab a hold of this, but I just felt burdened. So if you have a pencil and paper, I'm just going to give you, and you may already have seen this, and you may have another tremendous lineup here. I didn't even mention this to Pastor here. But I'm going to give you some ideas that might help you, because praying an hour is no problem if you start off with this matter of really knowing the heart of Jesus. And so here's what I would submit to you. How about spending the first 5 minutes of that hour worshiping God and glorying in the attributes of God? I have just about all the attributes of God memorized, and I go through those every morning. 5 minutes is often not enough. I don't care how you feel when you get up. I don't care what all you have to do. I don't care what the pressure is. You spend 5 minutes meditating and rejoicing in who your God is, your life will change. Then the next 5 minutes we call waiting on God. Being quiet, be still. We don't know how to do that. Turn off your technology. Be still and know that God is still God. He is a spirit. They that worship him in spirit and in truth. And I encourage our folks, meditate on the Father. So many things about the Father, every good and perfect gift. I quoted that this morning. On the Savior, our mediator. Go boldly to the throne of grace. What a Savior. And I quote some of the verses from Revelation chapter 1. And then the Spirit, all the things that the Spirit does for us, we're to commune with the Spirit. And one of those aspects of the personhood of God, in those 5 minutes, God will just warm my heart about. And I will take that with me the rest of the day. Then the next 5 minutes is confession of sin. You say, shouldn't we start off with this? Listen, we need to really get a hold of who our God is for two reasons. Number one, after you've spent 10 minutes worshiping your Lord, the Holy Spirit has time to get you honest. Secondly, when you confess your sins, you believe that when you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from what? All unrighteousness. I'm telling you, you need to finish those 5 minutes free. You need to be rejoicing the first 10 minutes and allowing the Spirit of God just to bring you into an understanding of your Savior and of your God, and then get free, because if God says he'll forgive you, he means it. He will forgive you. One of the most important things we need to believe is the clean heart is ours. We don't earn a clean heart. We don't feel a clean heart. We have a clean heart because of what Christ has done. And then the next 5 minutes, you're ready for spiritual warfare. Lots of different verses. Be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Submit yourselves, therefore, unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James and 1 Peter there. And the passage that I quoted about, he's far above all principalities, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named. What a tremendous section there in Ephesians chapter 1 to meditate on. And through the power of Jesus Christ, we can resist the devil for our life, for our family, for our church. I'm telling you, Satan has no right to Beacon Baptist Church. Satan has no right to the precious people you're trying to reach. Some of you are struggling right now with pressures that are coming from the evil one. He doesn't want you to come through and see God work. And we need intercessors in this church that know what it means to stand against the evil one, for Jesus is the victor, and to believe that. And to pray that God will work mightily at Jupiter. Oh, wouldst thou rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. Pour out thy spirit upon all flesh, great promises. I just get excited talking about it. My friends, he won the victory. I want to claim it. I'm telling you, that first 20 minutes ago, because you're doing business with God. Those are very real things. Now, I've given material and all where we have all kinds of verses. You can find that, and you've gotten that here too. But there's so much to do. And then the next 5 minutes is claiming promises. I hope you keep a record of how God deals with you. You pray about something, God stirs your heart about a promise, what he's going to do in your ministry, in your life, in your family, in this church, and write that promise down. I got pages of promises that God has given me, and some have been answered, some are still to be answered, and I rejoice on all of them. Because God met with me, God met with other brethren and sisters when we were praying about it, and those are promises with God. And just the promises that God gave you back when you dedicated your life and when you determined to be a strong Christian, go over those promises and remind God of what he has said. That's a very personal section. 25 minutes has gone by. Intercession and petitions, 10 minutes. This is where most people ever sat down, tried to pray an hour, and you know, you try to ask God for things, and after you think, well, I've been here for a while, 7 minutes, you know. You go through 25 minutes of getting to know your God through these different categories that I'm giving you. You go over your family, the needs that you have. By the way, he's promised to give you the daily bread. And all of these categories you'll find in the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer there that the Lord taught his disciples after they asked him, teach us to pray. But you say, is 10 minutes enough? Well, no, a lot of times it's not. It's amazing how much when you're right with God after 20 minutes of worship and 25 minutes of worship and confession and spiritual battle, I'm telling you, you're going, you're moving. And keep good lists. I've got thorough lists. We now have, of course, technology that can help us with rotating daily prayer. And it is exciting. And I want to tell you, God answers prayer. You'll start seeing things happen with people that you're praying for. And you need to get on the ground of faith for those unsaved relatives and those wayward kids and get back on the ground of faith for people in this church that are struggling and they're under your care and believe that God can do it. You've got a mighty God that cares more about them than you do. And you get into a oneness with him, you'll know how to pray. See, what happens here, and I need to get back to the John 14 prayer. 25 minutes of getting the heart of Jesus. The next 10 minutes will be requests that fit into these verses. You're going to be asking in his name because your heart's wed with his, and you're going to know to pray. You're going to get to know what you should do. I text, I'll call right out of that prayer time because God has shown me what to do, and you begin to get a sense of what you specifically need to pray for and what you need to battle, and you get it down in your soul. That wasn't me that was praying that. That was the Holy Spirit that prayed that. Listen, when you know it's the Holy Spirit, you got it. You got it. My grandmother that lived most of her life in Miami, she would call up and she'd tell my dad after interceding for one of the things in the church there, she would say, son, we got it. God gave it to me this morning. And I don't remember any time that we didn't get it because she understood this. Known godly people like that, people you wanted to pray for you. Well, so much more I could say. Then thanksgiving. This is so important. 5 minutes, the other was 10 minutes, 5 minutes, just spend time thanking God. Go over all of the different things you just prayed about. Go over your worship with God. Go over your confession. Go over your spiritual warfare. Go over the promises of God. Go over the intercession. And just put it all to the Lord. And you know, you need to say, Lord, I thank you because I believe you're going to do it. And then thank him for your trials. Thank him for the problems that you got. Thank him for the deliverance that he's going to give. Start praising the Lord. Folks, we get so victim mentality. We get so down in the mouth. There's nothing like a good praise time. You know, it's okay. Get into a quiet place. Praise. It doesn't hurt you to shout. By the way, I love this church. This is not my typical Southern church. I love the shouting and all that. That's great. But we're quiet up north. We're quiet down here. I like it. I love that that you've got instead of, whoa, you know. But that's okay. I love good shouting churches too. You know, let's all get out a little bit of our normal way. And sometime, man, Lord, you're going to do it. Thank you for what you've done. Lord, this trial, I am not going to let it get me down. Thank you for it. I went through a major trial a few months ago. Now I just get to shouting about how good God was to let me go through that. Thanksgiving, it'll change your spirit. And then 10 minutes, take a passage of scripture you're reading through and let God talk to you. Look for a verse that God especially talks to you in. Write it down. Then rewrite it in your own words. It really is good to write it down. It makes you think. We are a lot slower in our writing than our thought process. Write it down, rewrite it, and then come up with what God told you to do or what he wants you to believe. And this is just a precious time. Stop. And now that you've already spent 40 minutes with God, let him speak to you. Let the word of God dwell richly in your heart. Just glory in what God has shown you. And let who Christ is and who God is just go deep within your heart. And then after that, 5 minutes of listening. I like to, during the listening time, think about the I will statement I got from the meditation. Lord, who should I tell? Give me power to obey. How can I do it today? I will give out X amount of tracts today. All right, Lord, where can I give them out? Or whatever the Lord might put on your heart. And then just say, Lord, I need direction for today. He's promised wisdom. I'm telling you, after 50 minutes of praying, in 5 minutes I get messages, I get direction, I get people I'm supposed to talk to. I get more done in 5 minutes than I used to get done in hours, because you're in tune with the God of heaven who is sovereign over all. And then I love the last 5 minutes. This is our suggestion to our people. Praise the Lord and sing. And it's what the Bible says. And end your time with singing and praising God for what he's going to do. I was down by the waterside this afternoon, and I was singing. Nobody was around, which was a good thing. And I just was singing some of the hymns, just remembering what God has done. And that song will go with you all day long. Did you know that God sings? I can't wait to hear him sing in heaven. But you know, I've already heard him in my heart. I've heard him when you folks have sung. Some of you were singing spirit-empowered. That's a great way to end. Now, this isn't the only way to pray. I'm just throwing this out at you. That's an hour. I've had so many of our folks tell me, I have a whole video of testimonies. That's the fastest hour they spend in their life. I have one man that he said, many times I go 2 hours now, I just can't get over getting to meet with my God. However you do it, your time with God's how you're going to abide in Christ the rest of the day. I challenge you. You say, I don't have the time. Well, I asked our folks, how many of you would make a 3-week commitment to pray an hour a day? And hundreds did. But I said, here's the way I'm going to have you do it. Trade an hour of technology for God. And I had so many people, preacher, tell me after the 3 weeks, they're going to stay praying and they're not going back to that hour of technology. They were done with that. They still had to use technology. But, you know, you'd be amazed how much time we spend. And so if you're going to do that, you're going to have to surrender your life to the Lord. You're going to have to make an adjustment in your schedule. But I've got good news for you. It'll change your health. It'll change your whole attitude. You'll start seeing God give you wisdom and answers. You will begin to see God move in different ways in this church. This preacher needs you to be praying. It is worth it. What is more important than spending time at the throne of the universe? What a privilege and what a right that we have. You're going to have to walk through the power of the Spirit, because you won't be able to do it unless you're walking with him and you have that kind of heart. You're going to have to, like I said, change things that are distracting in your life. You're going to have to go to a bed a tad earlier, millennials and boomers. Okay, you're just as bad. We need to get to bed a little bit earlier so we can get up a little bit earlier. Try it. It really gets down to who and what do we love the most. Now, Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, what will happen? He'll do it. I believe that. But it's got to be in his name. It's got to be with his heart. He said we can do greater works. Friends, we don't want to go home to heaven without seeing God do miracles. We serve a miracle-working God. And I believe God had me give this message. There's somebody here, or a number of you here, that honestly are hungering to spend more time. And that little outline, it has helped so many of our people. Prayer is not a labor. It's a labor. It can be a real wrestling. But it isn't a hard thing to go through. It is a great privilege to meet with God. Abide in me, and my words abide in you, and ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've gone over this quickly, but I pray it'll be help to these dear folks. Thank you for their hearts. Thank you for this church that loves you. And Lord, however this can be taken to be a help, I pray that you'll do it. Lord, would you apply it as you would have it now? In Jesus' name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.